Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I say you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of those who are here, those who will hear me electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer, their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. Like I said, God's purpose for the church now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. If you look at Jesus' life, you see that it was in three basic stages. First of all, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then secondly, he grew up as a young man in Nazareth, little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then later on, we see him manifesting the power of the Spirit without measure with headquarters at Capernaum. These correspond to three steps of our own spiritual growth. We get born again, which, you know, then we fill the Holy Spirit, you know, and then we grow, or we're supposed to, you know, and ultimately we should grow in the perfection of fullness of Christ and inherit the Spirit without measure. It is clear and obvious that even though we have the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, we're filled with the Spirit of God, and with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, it is clear, you know, that we are certainly not, we certainly do not have the power of the Spirit without measure. Like I always jokingly ask, when last did you see anybody walk on water? Or when last did you see anybody turn water to wine? Or when last did you see anybody feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and so on and so forth? You know, the kind of miracles we see in Jesus' ministry. And it is... It should provoke our thinking to say, how come we haven't seen this for 2,000 years? You know, the last we saw of this was during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to some degree, and even then it wasn't at the same level as Jesus. And then in our contemporary times, we have seen, when I say contemporary, we're looking at 200 years, 200, 300 years, we've seen people like, you know, Charles and John Wesley, you know, the Wesley brothers, D.L. Moody in America, then later on, people like E.W. Kenyon, John G. Lake, F.F. Boswell, Kenneth Hagin, you know, and all of these people, and they all had great miracles and things in their ministries, but there was a limit. You know, not only was there a limit, for many of them it didn't continue, because at some point the thing got cut off, you know. And the truth about the matter, I think it was E.W. Kenyon who said it the best, you know, of all the early fathers. E.W. Kenyon was a great man of God that lived in the 1920s. Well, he was born in 1867, actually, you know, and his ministry in the early 1900s, and with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, he started a Bible school. He was actually a Baptist to start with, you know, and then later on he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to teach these deeper things of God, and even up to today, the church doesn't recognize or even accept him. It's a great pity, you know, it's a great shame. And he did teach and say that, you know, we've seen the dead raised, we've seen the sick healed, we've seen miracles. He said, but so far, none of us have been able to stay in a place where we will enjoy this mighty power on a consistent basis. But, and that's the good news, we have a conviction that before the end comes, there will be a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret and how to walk in it, which is what we, by the mercy and the grace of God, are fulfilling now. And so, the whole Christianity, you know, the purpose of God is for us to grow. I think this issue of spiritual growth has been very much de-emphasized. You know, you hardly hear anything about growth. What you hear is blessing, 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 breakthrough. You know, the whole gospel now is centered around man's physical, material, and emotional needs. And that's not wrong, because God does provide for that. But that's not the purpose. You know, and you can get so wound up in that, and then you lose out on the purpose of God, which is for you to grow. So you hardly hear any consistent teaching on spiritual growth. You don't, majority of the messages that we hear have to do with solving people's problems, which is not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. You know, deliverance, healing, you know, emotional problems, marital problems, blah, 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 this and that. But the truth about the matter is that if they grow spiritually, those problems will get solved. The real thing that is causing the problems is a lack of spiritual growth. You know, and that it gets compounded as we don't face those realities. So we're to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body, so that the divine nature will dominate the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. And as we grow into this, we become more and more like Jesus. Using these principles of the fear of the Lord, which is honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, battle prayer, and communion prayer, where we pray in tongues to commune and fellowship with God, and then battle prayer, where we travail, you know, to release the power of God, binding the devil, the speaking of God's word, meditating God's word, which is saying it. You see, it's one thing to say God's word with your mouth, another thing to say in your heart, you know, and both of them go hand in hand. And then the practicing of God's word. I like to use the word practice, because, you know, when the Bible says be doer of the word, it just means be somebody who is constantly practicing the word. There is no way you're going to do the word of God perfectly the first time, because of the sin nature. You will fall, and then you learn from that, and then you get up, and then you... But if you keep doing it, you're going to get better and better and better at it. You know, that's why it's called practicing the word. And then fasting and living a fasted life. Fasting is very important. It makes your soul more humble, which is inside the first principle. And this forms a cycle. As you begin to practice this, the Holy Spirit begins to operate inside you, you know, using these principles, and begins to work out this great salvation inside us, until finally, by the grace and the mercy of God, we come to become like Jesus when he was 12, which is what I call cleansing perfection, and then grow in that condition into manifesting perfection, which is the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 30. And that's the plan. It's very clear in God's word, you know. And like I said earlier in my introduction, the reason for it is that the world is in gross darkness at the moment. There's a beautiful scripture. I don't know if I can call it beautiful, but there is a very convicting scripture. It's in Romans 8, where it says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain until, you know, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, I was meditating on this, you know, last few days, you know, on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't do any miracle until he was 30. Church history tells us, it's not in the Bible, but church history tells us that his daddy, Joseph, died. That's why the last thing you see about Joseph was when Jesus was born. You don't see Joseph, and when he was 12, sorry, you know, you don't see Joseph at the Feast of Cana of Galilee. Where's Joseph? You don't see him there. All you see is Mary. So history tells us that Joseph died. Jesus couldn't raise him. Jesus Christ couldn't raise him, because he didn't have that anointing at the time that he died. You know? You know, and not only that, you know, I thought of three people. Jesus raised, of course, others, but three that are recorded, you know, and at different levels. Jairus' daughter, she had just died. Then the son of the widow at Nain, he had died for many hours. He had already been prepared for burial, and he was being carried in a casket for burial. you know, which was a higher level than Jairus' daughter. You know, there's another message in that, even the anointing on Jesus, even though the spirit out measure was growing. And then the last one was Lazarus, who had not just died but also been buried, which was a deeper level than the widow of Nain and Jairus' daughter. Now, the thought that came to me as I was meditating, this is why it's good to meditate. You know, meditate just, is just a nice word for think. Praise the Lord. It doesn't mean go and get some guru somewhere and start floating all over the whole place. You know, and the Lord, you know, if Jesus, if, watch this, if those three incidents had happened 5 years earlier, they would all have died. They were appointed to death. It was the fact that Jesus had been manifested that he could now deliver those that were, like it says in Psalm 102, appointed to death. Jairus' daughter was appointed to death. She was part of creation, groaning, waiting. But by the time Jesus was around, he could deliver her. He could deliver the son of the widow of Nain. He could deliver Lazarus. If Jesus hadn't grown to where he was at that time, they would have just died. And that would have been the end of it. And there are a lot of people like that around us today who are dying. Lots. There are a lot of people who are appointed to death as I speak. And they are waiting, they're groaning. You know, they don't even know, because the world doesn't know God like we know God. But somehow, so people are just hoping and waiting that somehow God will just show up and help them. And we are that hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are that hope. And so there are a lot of people whose lives, you know, are manifesting the glory of God, will do a great deal to be a blessing to so many people and to the world and to the governments. You know, the Bible tells us that the nations are covered now, you know, by a veil, that Satan is blinding nations. But the manifestation of the glory of God, you know, will break that veil and open their eyes. You know, so what I'm saying is very simple, that, you know, this issue of spiritual growth, and not just ordinary, not just a superficial kind of growth, but a growth to the fullness of Christ, is a critical thing for the deliverance of the world. I was listening to somebody, you know, recently, and he was saying that Jesus' purpose, Jesus said this, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, which is really a strong evangelical message, which is not wrong. You know, don't misunderstand me. But although I didn't say this to the person, I listened and I was blessed by the message. But there's a deeper thing there. You see, how is Jesus going to seek and save the lost? There are millions of people today who are in spiritual darkness. They're not born again. Some of them are born into Islamic countries. Some of them are born into Buddhism. Some of them are born into Hinduism. In fact, the great majority of the world population, you know, you have over 1 billion Muslims, you know, and then, you know, in China and in India, India is about 1.2 billion, China is about 1.3 or 1.4, you know, and the majority of them, they're Christians, they don't misunderstand me, but the majority of them, you know, and us, they're not like you and I who are born in places like Nigeria. You have a church, you hear about Jesus Christ. Some people have never heard anything like that. They their whole mindset is totally alienated from God. And they're groaning in that gross darkness and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know it. But that's in their lives and in their this thing, they're trusting that somehow, you know, God will show up. And God is looking to you and I to do this. And so that is why these things are critical now. Hallelujah. And so we're studying from the book of Luke. In our last lesson, we looked at Luke chapter 12. And I think I stopped in verse 48. to summarize, the Lord Jesus Christ was here. He was talking about being ready for the coming of the Lord. The principle here, which we need to keep in our hearts and minds, is the principle of being ready. You know, I won't want to read everything again, but he emphasized this. He said, the Son of Man will come at an hour you think not. Be ye therefore ready. You know, in fact, he in one of the verses there, he says, you know, let your loins be girded and your lights burning. It's symbolic of having the light of God, you know, constantly in your mind and your loins, having the truth of God's word in your heart, you know, so that you're like people who are waiting for their Lord who's coming from a wedding. It's very significant that he uses the word from a wedding, you know, because if you understand it, you know, the church is the bride of Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, which is starting here on earth as a Feast of Tabernacles, will now be consummated in heaven, you know, after what we call the rapture, which is the catching away of the man-child church, you know, and it is after that Jesus will return. So this thing he was talking to, he was referring to the Jews, you know, because when the church goes, majority of the Jewish church won't go immediately. They will go later in the 144,000. And that is going to be coming from the wedding. That's why he was talking to Peter and he was talking to the Jews, you know. But the principle is the same, whether he's talking to the Jews or to us, you know. The hour, nobody knows that hour or day. But he tells us here that we should be ready. And in my last lesson, I shared with us that the way we're going to be ready is to watch and pray always. There is no other way to be ready. Jesus said it. He said, "Be, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man." The implication is, if you don't watch and pray always, you will not be able to stand. Because these days are, we're living in truly perilous times. You know, I'm reminded of scripture that if the righteous, even the people who are doing all the right things, he said, if they are scarcely saved, he said, where will we find the ungodly and the sinner? And so that's why it's very important for us right now to learn and practice this culture, you know, cultivate this habit of watching and praying always. To watch is to see the invisible. To see, you know, Bible says Moses endured seeing that is invisible. I shared this the other day about Joseph. You know, Joseph, the reason, what kept Joseph in Egypt? He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have animal sacrifice. He didn't have anything. All he had was spiritual law. And all he had was the knowledge of God that his father had taught him. And he kept that knowledge of God, the reality that God is, he kept it before his eyes. So when that woman was trying to, you know, tempt him, you know, to commit adultery with her, you know, Joseph saw beyond her. He saw God. He said, how can I do this great weakness and sin against God? He was seeing the invisible. Moses in Egypt, you know, before the law, there was no law. Moses was the one who wrote the law. But before that law, there was no law. There was the moral law, of course, you know, but there was no written book. Moses was the one who wrote everything, you know. Before he wrote everything, how did he get to? It was God, you know. God appeared to him in the burning bush, you know, and then subsequently, before he now got the Ten Commandments, which he didn't get until about maybe many months later, how was he surviving? He kept seeing him that is invisible. The Bible says he endured. As it's very important for us. That's how to watch. And then it is from that presence, that invisible presence, you now pray. You watch and you pray. You watch and you pray. If you keep that consistently, no matter what is going on around you, what is inside will push away the pressures from the outside. And the Bible says in the end time, you know, Jesus teaching about this, I think it's in the same Luke, he said, be careful lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is overindulgence, like eating and all of that, you know, and the cares of this world. If you look at the pressures of these times, you know, you can get so bogged down by what is happening around you, and your heart becomes drained spiritually. And he said, you know, watch and pray. That's why keep recharging, so to speak. Keep recharging so that you have strength to be able to withstand the pressures and the things that are going to come against you. And so he tells them here to watch and pray, you know, so that when that day comes, you know, it will not come upon you unawares. Because if you're not watching and praying, that day can come upon you unawares. And that's not the will of God. The Bible says you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. But you need to keep walking in the light, so that no matter what is going on, you know, your focus is always on God. You keep praying, you know, and you stay strong, you know, no matter what is going on. And so that was what he was telling them here. And then they asked him, Peter, he said, do you say this to us? He said, not just to you, I say it to all. You know, so this is not just for the Jews, you know. He said, speakest thou this parable unto us, even unto all. He said, who then is that faithful and wise servant? You know, should give them their meat in due season in terms of the word of God, you know. And then don't allow yourself to be, you know, distracted, you know, and keep your focus on the Lord, so that when he comes, we will be ready. And I shared this with us, you know, some weeks ago, you know, that this coming of the Lord in the perfection of the church is not initially, it's not going to come on any particular feast day or anything like it did in the Jesus Christ is the pattern. Jesus had been, you know, he'd gone to the wilderness, he had come out, the Spirit of God had come upon him, but there were no miracles, no manifestation, no glory until that day at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And that day he didn't know. He himself didn't know. He woke up that morning, went to the party with his mom and his disciples. It was only when it got to the particular hour that his mom came to him and he said, no, my hour is not yet come. Sure, he didn't know the hour. That's why it's written for our admonition. He himself didn't know the hour. But then his mommy went out and he went to pray. Then his mom said, whatever it says you to do it. Then he got the instruction from the Holy Spirit, fill the water pots with water. And then he was turned to wine. And then the Bible says, and this is the beginning of miracles. You know, so if Jesus didn't know, you and I are not going to know. But even though he didn't know the day or the hour, he was ready. Everybody say, he was ready. He was ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must be ready. I must be ready. And we get ready. And we stay ready by watching and praying always. That's the lesson there. Now, verse 49. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how straitened, the word straitened there means constricted. I feel that these days. I feel I'm very, you know, things are tight till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth shall there be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against her daughter, the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now let me just stop there. Is Jesus preaching division? Of course not. Is it not the same Bible that tells us that we should, you know, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Same Bible. You know, when you read scriptures like this, you have to read it in the context. And then that's why you must never take one scripture in isolation. You have to interpret scripture in the light of scripture to get the mind of God. Another way of saying that is that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, if you just take the literal word that Jesus said, you know, and you don't consider the context in which he said it, and the other scriptures in the Bible that speak about that particular thing, you will not get the mind of God. And you know, that's how error comes. Error comes by just taking scriptures in isolation and out of context. Let's keep it in the context. He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the coming. He's coming to the church. This manifestation of the sons of God, this glory of God. And the understanding, the correct understanding of this is this. When it first happens, it will bring division. The reason why it will bring division is this. There will be those who will follow the truth, and there will be those who will not follow the truth. In fact, the Bible says, to give it the balance, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, it says, "For there must need be divisions among you, that those who are correct may be approved." Look at it. It's 1 Corinthians. Is it 1st or 2nd? 1 Corinthians 11. Where in the world is it? I don't have the scripture off head. You know, it talks about, you know, have you found the scripture? It says, you know, that those that are approved, you know, may those that are worthy may be approved. It says, "For there must need be divisions." He actually said that. What? 11:19, thank you. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Of course, this is not the will of God, but he's telling you the reason why. And then I'm going to tell you the solution as I go on. He said, "For there must also be" what? "Heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest." You have to understand something about the kingdom of God. When we say the kingdom of God, now I'm not talking about it in terms of the total dominion, which is what the kingdom is. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about the church. You know, the Christianity, Christendom. Jesus said this. He said that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes to fish and he casts his net out. And then when he draws it, he draws in all kinds of fish, both good and bad. But all of them are in the kingdom. That's why there are divisions. You see, you have to understand something about God. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. That's the will of God. So what does God do? The Holy Spirit draws everybody like that net, in the hope and the trust that as they see the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God, they will repent and they will follow God. Sadly, however, because man has been given a free will, and God will not violate your free will, some people choose of their own free will not to continue to walk in truth. And that is what now caused division between those who have chosen to walk in truth and those who have chosen not to. That is the reason for the division. Here he calls it heresies. That there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved. So there will be those who are approved of God, and there will be those who are not approved of God, even though all of them are Christians and in the church. You have to understand that. You really have to understand that. So what do? You stick to the truth God has shown you, irrespective of what other people do, however close they may be to you. That's why I use the example of a household. Even in the closest relationships, if somebody decides not to walk in truth, you know, your own job is to stay with the truth, and then to the best of your ability, pray for them, you know, tell them the truth, you know, and all of that, but you don't compromise the truth. Those divisions will be there. And this is very, very typified by what happened during the reign of David. See, God had a purpose for Israel. And to fulfill that purpose, God had to raise David. Initially, the king was Saul. Saul stopped following God in his heart, even though he was still king. He said, you know, "It repenteth me that I had made Saul king." He said, he has gone back from following me. His heart was in rebellion. His heart was in stubbornness, you know, and all of that. So he said, "Go and get me a king in the house of Jesse." Then he anoints David king. But it doesn't make him king immediately, because he still has a work to do in David himself. So he works on David for the next 13 or 14 years. you know, then gradually, you know, after a while, he gets, Saul is removed, you know, by the Philistines. In fact, the Bible says, and the Lord slew him, because it was actually God, but God, of course, doesn't do it directly. He used the Philistines, you know, because he went to a witch, you know, and he was disobedient. But the point is this. The Bible says that even after David became king, after it became obvious that it was David that God had anointed as king, he said there was a great war between the house of Saul, division. But it didn't stay like that. That's the good news. With time, the house of Saul got smaller and smaller, and the house of David got bigger and bigger. And after 7.5 years, the whole of Israel, initially there was only one tribe that accepted David, the tribe of Judah. But with time, the other people began to see the truth, you know, and over the years, over the next 7 years, the other tribes now came, and the Bible says they all came to Hebron, and then they anointed David king, not only over Judah, but over the whole of Israel. It's going to be exactly the same now. As I speak now, that is what is taking place. You know, there is a very small portion of the church that has and is embracing this truth of perfection, the truth of spiritual growth, the truth of the purpose of God. The great majority, which is represented by the remaining 11 tribes, if you use that typology, which is, you can imagine the percentage, 1 over 12, is a very small percentage, you know, is not accepting it. So initially, the 11 tribes will be divided against the one tribe. That's how it is, you know, and that division, you know, will be there initially. But as that one tribe stays with the truth, something will happen. And that's the solution I'm about to share with you. Look at John 17. It's a beautiful scripture. John chapter 17. It's Jesus' prayer for the church. And these are scriptures I've been meditating on, preaching from in the last many, many months and weeks. And you know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, he's praying. He's praying. Now, when I finish saying what I want to say, I'll come out with a conclusion that will, I'm sure some of us may have thought of it before. You know, it hit me, you know, as I've been thinking and meditating on the scriptures. It says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about the 12, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which is all of us. So it's not just the 12, it's for everybody who becomes a Christian. You know, that they all may be one. In other words, the implication is that initially there will not be one. Otherwise, you won't be praying this prayer. Are you listening to me? Okay? That they all may be one, you know, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. In other words, the unity of the church is going to have an effect on how the world perceives. Hello, somebody. Now, he's not through yet. He said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then he said, and the glory. You see why the glory is so important? And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. This is not the glory of heaven, no, which is also there. Because what he's about to talk about is something that's happening on the earth. Hello, somebody. And the glory, everybody open your mouth. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, look at this. There will not be a unity if there is no glory. Look at it. He said, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they, you know what, it is the glory that is going to bring about the perfect unity. If there is not glory, if there is no glory manifested, the church can never come into perfect unity. Look at the next verse. Hallelujah. You know? No. This 2023. Yes. I in them. He's explaining how that glory, the kind of unity that glory will bring. I in them. I didn't hear you.
thou in me, that they may be made what? Perfect in one. Watch the progression. In the first something, he said that the world may believe, that they may be one. Now he said that they may be made perfect in one. So in other words, there are stages of unity. Hello, somebody. Perfect, the word perfect there means complete. It's because there are three levels of unity in the body. There's the unity of the faith. All of us have that automatically, because all of us believe in the same Jesus Christ. All of us have that. Then there's the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit has to do with attitudes, humility, forgiveness, praying for one another. Hello? Hello? You know, the Bible says that if we were somewhere, you know, listening to a very, very nice man of God recently, and he said this, it really resonated and touched me. He said, if your brother sins against you, he said, go and tell him it's forbidden you and him alone. Why? Why alone? Why can't I go and tell Sister X and Brother Y and something? Because if we sort it out between ourselves, that thing does not spread. But if I go and tell somebody else, that other person will pick up the same offense and start looking at that other person in the light of that offense. Now he says, if preaching what Jesus preached in Matthew 18, he said, if he doesn't hear you, he said, take one or two others, so that the mouth of in two or three witnesses. And then the man said, he says, not just any two or three people. Not just any two or three people. He said, but it has to be two or three people who can handle it. And even though he didn't say this, as he was ministering, this word came to me. And the word is this. He says that, you know, if anybody is taken in the fault among you that are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, the two or three people you're going to look for have to be spiritual people. You can't just go and pick any two or three people. They will make the problem worse rather than better. They are going to start broadcasting it all over the whole place and get into slander and all kinds of things. So you have to, in other words, the implication is this. The person that is offended himself must have a certain level of spirituality. That's how he can discern two or three who are also spiritual. And then he will not go and try and solve the problem. And if the problem doesn't solve, then you now elevate it to the church leadership. In us, you know, he says, and if he doesn't hear thee, he said, now take it to the church. The church doesn't mean come and tell everybody in church. He's talking about the church leadership. You take it to the church leadership. He says, if he doesn't hear them, he gives us very specific steps. He says, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. But who is a heathen man and a publican? He's a sinner. But what are we to do with sinners? We're supposed to love them and pray for them. That's the end of story. So, you know, at the end of the day, what God is saying is this. If somebody offends you or does something wrong to you, you have to grow spiritually to the point where you deal with that thing. If the person is agreeable, and if the person is, even if he's not agreeable, your attitude, your heart, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. So at the end, at the ultimate, let's take a worst case example that the person is not, you know, it doesn't mean you don't have any bitterness or anything against the person. A heathen person and a publican in those days was somebody you did not have intimate fellowship with. He's not like your Christian brethren, you know, but doesn't mean you don't love him. And even after that, he didn't say go and tell people. He said one alone, then two or three spiritual, then the church, and if after that just leave him alone, pray for him. You know, I've taught this over the years, you know, forgiveness, you know, you fellowship with the person without bitterness. See, you remember. But how do you remember in your heart? What's your heart attitude when you remember? Just say, Lord, have mercy on them. And then you move on. You see, God will not allow them to cripple you spiritually. You know, he's told you what to do. Then the Lord gave me even more. You know, when you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 16.
And look at what it says. Scripture we all know very, very well. But, you know, in this light. He said, if any man sees, brother, I didn't hear you. Sin is sin. Which is not unto death. Sin unto death is when he rejects Jesus after he's mature. So, we're minus that one. This is any sin. Whether it's like adultery or fornication or however bad. He shall ask. And he shall give life to for them that sin not unto death. You know, this is the ultimate. The other day I was teaching about open rebuke and secret love. This one is secret love. The person may not even know you are praying for them. But it's the heart. And this is what brings unity of the spirit. When your heart is in such a place that nothing will offend you. He said, great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing. So no matter what people do, you have the ultimate. The ultimate is pray for them and ask life for them. Try and talk to them. If that's going to cause a problem, if it's going to cause a worry, if it's going to cause, you know, the Bible says, don't rebuke a scorner. He said, if you rebuke him, he's going to get angry with you. So what do? You pray for them and you leave it and you move on with God. If all of us had that attitude towards everything, if I'm praying for Tunde, Laslan is praying for me, Mommy is praying for me, Pastor Boyga is praying for me, I'm praying for them. You know what we're going to have? Unity of the Spirit. That's what we don't have at the moment. Or rather, God is helping us to develop it. Don't let me say we don't have it. That's why it says endeavoring. Everybody say endeavoring. It means making an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the what? Bond of peace. You have to put effort into it, because there are things people will say and do that will really hurt you. Now you can choose to be hurt and to be offended, or you can choose this other path. To forgive, to ask life for them, pray for them, have a right attitude, no bitterness, and move on. That is the, when all the, you know, the doctors will tell you this, you know, because the body of Christ, the Lord Holy Spirit used the body of Christ as a illustration of the spiritual body. In the body, we are all in, this finger, for example, this is my thumb, is connected to my toe, whether he likes it or not. They're the same body. And our doctors will tell you that when the heart pumps blood, and blood is what, for the flesh now, in the physical body, the life of the physical body is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when that blood circulates, it goes from my heart, you know, through the blood vessels. The same blood that flowed inside the toe, at some point is going to enter this thumb. No matter what the thumb and the toe think, they're all in the body. So what God is telling us to do is this. Now, what can block it? That's what we call heart failure, you know, heart disease and all of that. If there is a blockage in any of the blood vessels, then the blood will not be able to flow from the heart, you know, from one place to another. It is in the spirit, those blockages are offense, hurts, and unforgiveness. That's why he says, if you see your brother sin a sin, ask life. How can you ask life for him? You're going to ask God to forgive him. You're going to ask the cleansing of the blood of Jesus so that the thing can flow. Then you now ask life for him. So our life will now flow. You know, it flows from Jesus through me, through you, to all of us. Look at Colossians 2:19. Colossians chapter 2, this. And not holding the head. Hello, somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, the head is Jesus. All of us need to be holding Jesus. Not holding the head. From which some of the body. All the body directly. Directly have nourishment. No. By what? Joints and bands. Those joints and bands, are they part of the body? Yes. In those days, they didn't have as much sense, as much knowledge of anatomy as we have today. So Paul just used a general expression, joints and bands. What's joints and bands? He's talking about, you know, I'm talking about anatomically now in medicine. What are the joints and bands? He's talking about the blood vessels, the different organs. Hello?
That's how your whole body is interconnected, isn't it? Having nourishment ministered, I didn't hear you, knit together, increases with the increase of God. In other words, if we don't allow this flow, the body will not increase. And here he's not even talking only about a numerical increase. He's talking about a spiritual increase. Of course, that will lead to a numerical increase with time. Are you listening to me? By joints not holding the head. So my relationship with Jesus personally. So when a brother or a sister sins against me, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, forgive them. I confess our sins, theirs and mine. In Jesus' name we have life. Then I pray. What have I done? I have allowed nourishment from the head through the joints and bands to go to that person. Now imagine if everybody was taught and everybody was doing that. How the body will what? Increase. How the body will be strengthened. That's what I call unity of the Spirit. Now going back to John 17, where Jesus was talking about this, he said, the glory which you have given me. Hello? Let's get back to verse 22 now. 22 and 22. Uh-huh. And the glory, I didn't hear you, which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one. One, even as. He's talking about the unity of the Godhead. He's talking about the unity of the Godhead, even as we are one. Next verse. I in them, thou in me. What does that mean? What does that mean practically? Jesus taught it to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you understand? You and I are in Jesus, but then Jesus is also in us by his life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are interconnected. The same Zoe, he said, as the Father had life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life. The same Zoe in the Father is in the one that's inside the Son. And it's the one inside the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of life. The same Zoe. So what God is saying is that he wants the same Zoe that is flowing in the Godhead to flow in the body. Hallelujah. And he's shown us in the way in which I've just preached to you and taught you how we do it. Forgiveness. Cleansing of the blood. Asking for life. Praying in the Spirit. No wonder why he talks about praying in the Spirit. He said, pray for all saints. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I can't pray for all saints because I don't know them, but the Holy Ghost does. So when I pray in the Spirit, you know, with a right heart and with the right attitude, life and power will flow to the entire body. Hello, somebody. Okay. And so this is what he's talking about. Now, watch this. That thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Or this unity will come to a perfection. Hello? But it is the glory, the manifestation of the glory that will trigger it. He said, the glory which you have given me, I've given it that they may. In other words, without the glory, it can't happen. Perfection of the perfection of the unity of the body will never happen without the glory. You see why the glory is so important. I'm going to explain the reason to you, you know, even much more clearly as I go along. But watch this. That the world may know that you have sent me. Stop and think. In other words, the glory he's talking that he's going to give us is a glory that we will have in this world. He's not talking about a glory that's going to happen when we go to heaven. When we go to heaven, how will the world know? So it's a glory that must be manifest while we are still inside this world. Hello? So he's not talking about the glory of the resurrection or the glory of the glorified body. He's talking about the glory that was manifested in Cana of Galilee. Same one. He says, and Jesus manifested forth his glory. And watch this. And his disciples believed on him. Hello. Can you see how the glory now caused a unity of their hearts? Hello. So what does the glory do? It will bring about a unity of knowledge. Those are the three levels of unity. Unity of the faith. We have that already. Unity of the Spirit.
We're working on that.
Hello?
In the way I've explained, forgiveness, cleansing of the blood, asking for life, praying the Spirit. That's unity of the Spirit. When we begin, the more people that exercise, not everybody has it. Then finally, unity of knowledge. You know why? That beautiful prophecy, it was given in 1679 by one lady, you know, and then Charles Price wrote it, and I preached it here in church. I kept a copy of it, you know, it will settle all controversies. You see, when the glory manifests, everybody will shut up. Hello? You see, those who are approved will now have been made manifest.
See, I can say I'm right. You can say you are right. Mr. X can say he's right. But it is the person or the people that the glory manifests through that God says are right. The approval is now a divine approval. That's what happened with Aaron. Remember? Aaron's rod budded. Everybody said, you know, they were called of God. God said, no problem. Everybody bring your rod. Is it the rod that brings forth almonds and buds, you know, and brings forth, I've forgotten all the other, there are three things, you know, almonds. He said, that is the one that I approve of. When the glory, that's why this coming of the glory is so important. Without the glory, we're not going to have a perfection of unity. Without the perfection of the unity, the world will not know. In other words, this commission of evangelism, this commission of discipleship cannot take place without the glory. The world can't know. Notice he didn't say the world will even believe. He said that the world may know. You know why? What is manifest, you know. What you've heard that sounds, that puts faith in your heart and light, but you haven't yet seen physically, you believe. But what has manifested? You see, I don't believe I speak in tongues. I know I speak in tongues. Before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I used to believe that I would speak in tongues because the Bible said so. But after I received the Holy Ghost and I began to speak in tongues, I no longer believe that I speak in tongues. I now know. That's why the glory is important. The manifestation of the glory will shut all mouths. It will settle all controversies. You know, again, sadly, that's not going to happen overnight. Just using the example of David and Saul again. Even though the glory is manifest. Hello? Even after the glory is manifest, there will be people who still will not believe. It happened in the ministry of Jesus. Even with the glory, his disciples, his inner circle believed. The Peter, James, and John, you know, the 12, then later on the 70, you know, and some of the multitudes that came to him, those ones believed. But the scribes and Pharisees, they saw the same miracles. They saw the same miracles, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Even after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And people saw it and went back to tell them that, yes, this man, this is truly the Messiah. This man is, you know what they said? They said they tried to kill him. Then they also tried to kill Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? It shows you the degradation of the human heart. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even in the face, the greatest physical miracle you can see is for someone to be raised from the dead. And people saw it and didn't believe. You know what Jesus said? He said it. You know, it was him who taught it, although it was not him who said it. He was talking about the event of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember the story? And the rich man went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And then he said, Father Abraham, please let him come and dip his water his hand in water. And Jesus said, no, it's not, you know, rather not Jesus. You know, Abraham said to him, he said, it's not possible. There's a big gap between us and you know, so he can't pass across. You can't come from there and we can't come from here. So he said, okay, I have five brothers, which is symbolic of the fivefold ministry. Hello. I don't believe that thing is just accidental.
Do you understand? Do you know being a minister does not guarantee you're going to heaven? Ask Judas. Judas was called and anointed by the highest person that can call you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had, the Bible says he gave power to the 12, including Judas. Judas had the borrowed anointing. They said they went and healed people everywhere, including Judas. But because of his stubbornness, his covetousness, you know, and all of that, in the middle of all of that, Judas's heart, and he wound up going to hell. I believe that's the reason why this in this is, it wasn't a parable, it was a real story. The man really had five brethren, but it's recorded like that by the Holy Spirit. There you go, you know, five brethren, five. And he said, I have five brethren. He said, let Lazarus go and tell them. Abraham gives a very, very inciting truth, which is being confirmed by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. He said, if they don't hear them, he said, neither will they believe if one was raised from the dead. You know, that tells me that what will make you believe is not the miracles you are going to see. What will make you believe is the honesty and the humility of your heart that allows the light of the Word of God to shine into your mind. Miracles are good. They're very important. You see, a person who is already believing, who already believes in his heart, when you see the miracle just solidifies it. Establishes it. Are you listening? But the person who doesn't believe, even if the miracle happens, it will not change his heart. Because, watch this. The light that comes from God's word is brighter than the light that comes from a miracle. You know why? The miracle is physical. God's word is spiritual. The entrance of his word giveth light. There is a light the word gives, no miracle can give you. That's why you need to get into the word yourself. And so that's why he said, the glory which you have given me, this same glory I started with at the feast in Cana of Galilee. He said, I have now given them so that they may become perfect in one. And when they are now perfect in one, he said, well, the people are one. Then there is nothing that they will imagine that they will not be able to do. When they now become perfect in one, then the world will know. Because that unity, that oneness will manifest such a glory and power of God that everybody will know. Now, watch this. The fact that they know does not mean they will accept. But they will know. That's our job. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations for a witness. End of story. Amen. Once we have manifested and they see it and they know, my job is done. The accepting is on the part of the person. Some will accept, some will not accept, but that's not my business. My business is to make sure that the witness happens. And that's why I need the glory. Amen. No glory, no witness. Amen. The glory is a witness. The glory, you cannot say. That's why in Jesus' ministry, the Bible actually records in the book of John, he said, even though he had done so many miracles, he said, yet they did not believe because of the state of their hearts. He said, these men's hearts is wax gross. That which is spoken by the Isaiah the prophet. The important thing is that they knew. They just chose not to accept. They knew. That's why Nicodemus came to him and I and said, we know. Notice he didn't say, I know. He said, we know. More than one. He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For nobody can do these miracles that you do. Nicodemus chose to accept. The others chose not to. Joseph of Arimathea chose to accept. The others chose not to. That's the choice of the human will. There's nothing God can... God will not override that. You have your choice. You see, our job is to manifest the glory so that they will know. Their responsibility is to accept or to reject. And that's why when this whole thing is all finished, when we've preached the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe, every ethnos, with this glory manifesting, so that every ethnos knows, then God will take us. He said, then the end will come. Because your job is done. Those who accept will become a part of us and they will go with us. Those who don't accept will stay here and face the devil by their own choice. Let me give you another scripture. It's just coming to me now. It's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Right. Now, go to verse 2, because of time. 3. Verse 3. Verse 4. Verse 5. I just want to zero in. 6. 7. 8. 9. Ah, okay, go back to 8. I got what I want. Then shall that wicked, he's talking about the Antichrist, the Antichrist can't manifest, the spirit of Antichrist is already here, but the real person cannot manifest it because of the church. Because what we are doing, the power of God we're releasing is hindering him. He that letteth will let until he be taken away. It's very interesting, he normally talks about the church as a woman, but here he talks of the church as a man, because he's talking about the man child. Look at verse 7. Hello. Okay, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. That's what was operating out of Hitler. It's here. Are you listening to me? Only he who now letteth will let until he. Notice, is very specific. He be taken out of the way. Who is that he? Man-child. That's why you see the church composed of three parts. In Revelation chapter 12, you've got the man-child, you've got the woman, this is she, and then you've got the remnant of a seed. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. They're all Christians. They're all in the church. The same church. But it is the man-child, that is... That's why our prayers are having an effect on the earth. That is resisting the manifestation of the Antichrist. Hold it there and give this to me in the New International Version, not verse 7. Now the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord just will overthrow by the breath of his mouth. No, this is not what we're saying. Until he... Right. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We can see it. Is all this homosexualism? It's already at work. Lawlessness. But the one, I didn't hear you, who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. That's us. That's the man-child. It's the man-child that is stopping it from coming. But once we do our job is preach the gospel of the kingdom, for a witness to all ethnos, to all tribes. Once we've done it, then we're taken out of the way. It is after we're taken out of the way, the Antichrist manifests. But the point I'm making is, look at verse 8. Then that lawless one, I didn't hear you, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. That's, at the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. So it's not all signs and wonders that are real. I did not say it's not a sign. I did not say it's not a wonder. But it's not from God. That's what makes it counterfeit. The remember Moses. He put down his rod, it became a snake. The magicians did the same thing. It put a stick down and make it a snake. Then you will know it's a miracle. It is a real miracle, but it's a counterfeit one. Because the author of the miracle is not God, but Satan. Are you listening to me? So the fact that something is supernatural, that it is a sign, or it is a wonder, does not necessarily make it of God.
That's why your only reliable guide is the Word of God. Not miracles and signs and wonders. Miracles, signs and wonders in line with the Word of God, we accept those ones. Miracles, signs and wonders not in line with the Word of God, we reject them. Jesus said, rather Moses, speaking to us in Deuteronomy 13, he said, if there is a prophet, if he does a sign or a wonder, but it leads you to covetousness, it leads you into idolatry, he said, don't follow that guy, even though the sign and wonder may be true. And that's so common in the church today. But I'm not done yet. Next verse, verse 10. 10. In every sort of evil that deceives, the next verse is this next phrase is very important, which is the point I was trying to make. You know, that deceives, I didn't hear you, those who are perishing, watch this. They perish because they refused, past tense. Past tense. Not that they're refusing at that time. They refused to love the truth and so be saved. In other words, they had a chance. But they, of their own choice, they didn't do it. They didn't accept it. That's why the manifested sons of God was what manifested the glory, so that they could have accepted the truth. But because they rejected it, after we're taken away, they will not be deceived by the Antichrist and the devil, you know, who's come down to the earth knowing he has a short time. That's why it is so important now to believe God's word. Put it in your heart. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, watch and pray always. As we practice these things, the Lord will come in his glory and his perfection in us. Then we can use that glory to cause the world to know. Then not just, you know, the world is all the tribes and tongues, kindred and all of that. It takes some years. It's not that we can do overnight. But once we've done that, then the man-child will be caught up. And then we will go. And this is the crux. Let's get back to Luke 12 as I close. You know, of this lesson here. We were talking about, you know, division and all of that. The Father divided against the Son against the Father, and I've explained all of that. It's not as if God is the author of division. He's not. The devil is the author of confusion and division through the unbelief and stubbornness of men. That's what causes division. Refusal to accept the truth. Then it causes, and it happens in the church, because when God brings us all in, we're not brought in perfect. He brings us in as we are, with all our infirmities and everything. Gets our spirits born again, and then expects us to use the word of God to renew our minds and change our wills to become more humble. Those who do it move on with God. Those who don't become a source of division. And what does God do? He lets the ones who are approved continue to grow. Then judgment over time, it doesn't happen overnight, you know, comes on those who are causing division. In fact, in the parable of the tares, you know, he talks about the wheat and the tares, you know, and he'll give it to me. It's in Matthew chapter 13. You know, this same truth. You know, again, I want to say something I've been saying in recent times. It helps to understand the Bible. See, the truth is one. God will just use different illustrations. We call them parables. Do you understand? You know, the kingdom of God is like a woman who sows a seed in three measures of meal. But it's the same message. Are you listening to me? Here we've been talking about, you know, be like men, your loins girt about, your loins burning. It's a different illustration. This wheat and tares is a different illustration, but the message is one. It hasn't changed. And here, you know, in Matthew chapter 13, you know, when he gives the interpretation, I think that's later on, maybe in verse 20, some 30 something or something, where he says that, you know, that he will remove all that offend and do iniquity out of his kingdom. It's there. He said, let both grow.
That's what's happening in the church now. That's what's happening in the church. The house of Saul, the house of David. Wheat, tare, same, you know, different illustrations but the same truth. Do you understand? People, they are causing division. He said, yeah, he said, don't do it. He said, later on, we're now in the time of the harvest. He said, and I will say to the reapers, gather ye together. I didn't hear you. First, the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, and but gather the wheat into my barn. Next verse. You know, no, he's moved into another parable. If you look further up, look at 40 and 41. Thank you, Pastor Wigger. 40 and 41. Matthew 13, 40 and 41. Good. Therefore, you know, Jesus said it's the, you know, end of the world and all of that. He explained the parable. Tares are gathered into the gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world, which is the time we're in now. The Son of Man, I didn't hear you, shall send forth his angels and they shall gather out. It means they were in. Out of his kingdoms, all things that what? Offend and do iniquity. So we need to get rid of offense. We need to get rid of iniquity. We need to get rid of offense and we need to get rid of iniquity. That's what's causing the division. That's what's causing the offense, the iniquity, you know. And you know, the Lord said this to me as I closed to encourage us. You know, he said, the problem, I don't have a problem simply because you slipped up or you sinned. That's not the issue. The issue is not doing something about it so that you can overcome it with time. Honest, accept it, get cleansed, get life, get power, and then use it to work on your mind, use it to work on your will, use it to work on your emotions, use it to work on your body so you can overcome it. That's the thing. It's not accepting and not doing something about it on a consistent basis that is going to become an issue. You know, the fact that you slipped up, that's why the Bible says the just man falls seven times. 7 days doesn't mean literal seven. It's just talking about completion, you know, prophetically, you know. But he rises again. The point is, you fall, you rise again. You learn from it. You get better and better and better and better and better. But the when you don't, you know, accept, and then you know you're not going to, you don't use the word and the spirit to try and overcome it, you know, and then the thing continues to grow and dominate, and you know, then we got an issue. That's why I gave the illustration, you know, some about a year or two ago when I was teaching on this, you know, on sin and overcoming and all of that, you know, and I used my own personal life, you know, as an illustration, you know, about, you know, the what Kenneth Copeland calls zero sin rate, you know. Hey, you know, before you get born again, you start sinning. I just use it as hypothetical figures. 1,000 times a day. Just, you know, just a hypothetical figure. Then you get born again, and that thing just reduces from 1,000 to 100. All the things you used to do before, smoking, drinking, womanizing, all those ones are just gone. Because you're not a new creature. But those 100 are still there. Then as you begin to worship the Word of God and practice, that 100 will drop to 50. 50 are still bad, but it's dropped. Then from 50 it goes to 25. Then from 25 it goes to 10. Then from 10 it goes to 5. Then from 5 it goes to 3, 2, 1, 0. Sometimes it goes back to 1 or 2. Then you go, but you can see that the frequency at which you used to do those things, you know, and even the gravity. Before maybe it would be very, very serious, but now it's just very, but it's still there, but you get rid of it. So as you practice with the blood, the word, and the spirit, you gradually, you know, overcome those things, and the frequency and the gravity of sin in your life begins to reduce steadily. It's when you don't see a steady reduction, when the same thing is happening, you know, 100 times every day, you know, the next day is still 100, after 1 year it's still 1, but if it's 100 now and it goes down to 50, then it's going down to 25, then it's from 25 it's going to 10, then it's going to 2, then it's going to 3, you're making progress.
And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants to see, you know, and then as you get better and better, even that 2, 3, 1 or something start to disappear. You know, my will came for 6 months and then something happens. Then, but it's not like before when it used to happen every 2 weeks. So you keep working on yourself. You keep, that's why it's, God is merciful. And that's why God is gracious. And that's why God endures long and is patient and kind. That's why part of the love of God is to give us space and to give us time to gradually change. If God was to judge all of us, you know, instantly, nobody would survive. So Scripture says that, you know, in the book of Psalms, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who will stand? Nobody will stand. If God was to take all of us, you know, so He gives us the time. And once God sees the progress, when He can see that there's progress being made, He can see that there's progress being made, He gives you what? More grace. More mercy. This one is moving in the right direction. It's getting better and better and better and better and better. And after a while, you know, all of that is gone. I close with this thought. It's always good to use practical examples, you know. And I'm going to use Peter and John and Paul. You know, I like the Bible because the Bible records not only their successes, it records their failures. To show us that they were men of like passions. And that these were not supermen. And that if you will do the same things they did, you too will become like them. Look at, let me look at Peter first. Peter is, you know, we know more about Peter than we do about Paul. Because Peter was in the ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Peter. You know, Peter had so many infirmities. He was the big mouth. He was the one who was always trying to be number one. He was one who was trying to, who is the greatest in the kingdom, and all of that. He had all these, you know, but Jesus was patient with Peter. He was patient with him because he knew that ultimately Peter was going to be okay. You know why? He had seen some progress. He hadn't seen everything, but he had seen enough to know that Peter was sincere. The same Peter would get revelation from the Holy Spirit, he would yield to the devil the next minute. Same Peter. And the Bible records it. You understand? The same Peter. You know, he's like, no, he's like, get thee behind me, Satan. You know? And Peter, you know? The same Peter, you know, if it's you, bid me come. You know? Wanted to show off in front of the other boys. You know? And then the wind came and he started to sing, the Lord save me. Lord brought him in. You know? You know? And at the end of the day, where did it get somebody? The most crucial time. The one that would have hurt Jesus the most emotionally. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, watch with me. They slept. Slept. But Jesus didn't throw them away because of that. He didn't throw them away. He said, watch and pray. He said, lest you enter into temptation. And what? Guess what? He did. That very night. As they took Jesus away, you know, he followed behind, you know, and Jesus had warned him, but he wouldn't listen. He got there, he said, you are with the man. He denied. You are with the man. He denied. The last one, he began to curse. The whole apostle. But God didn't throw him away. God knew that he had made progress from where, when he first started. And that he said, Satan has had to sift you like wheat. He said, but I have prayed with you. So that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, help your brethren. And so, what do we see? The same Peter, after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, you see Peter again, you know, in Galatia, you know, dissembling with the Jews, you know, because he didn't want to eat with them, because of people who came. But you know, he still had his infirmities. But he was not the same Peter he was in the Gospels. I'm showing you from the Bible that this is true. You can see the progress. And then finally, by the time we're writing 2 Peter, Peter gives us a formula for perfection. The same Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whereby are given to us exceeding grace and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the cross. How did he know he had experienced it? He had been walking in it. He had been getting better and better and better at it. And now, he says, and not only this, to your faith add virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, you know, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. He said, if these things be in you and abound, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do these things, you will not fall. The same Peter. See where he started from. See where he started from. Paul, I close. We don't have as much on Paul, but same thing. We all know how Paul was. Very aggressive and everything, you know. Now, I preached this before recently. You know, go and read the letters of Paul very carefully. A lot of revelation will come out. We have renounced, seeing we have received this ministry. We have obtained mercy. We have renounced the hidden things. It means they were there. You don't renounce something that was not there. Not walking in craftiness, it means it was there. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, meaning it was there. Hello? But with time, he told, make that his mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it. If the guys in Jerusalem are doing that, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know? And even towards the end of his ministry, you see Paul, you know, before Felix and Agrippa, you know, and the Sanhedrin, and you see the high priest, you know, and he said, oh, I have lived in all pure conscience before God, all of this is, and he said, slap him. When they slapped him, Paul immediately answered the guy back, you whitewash, bag. Then they said, revilest thou God's high priest? He said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was high priest. Saint Paul. Nobody gets perfect overnight. And we need to give one another love, patience, and time. But as we practice the word of God, as we use the blood, the word, and the spirit, the frequency and the gravity of our sins will continue to drop. And a day will come when you'll be like Peter. And you can write and say, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Ask the Lord for mercy. Ask Him to help you. And I want to say something the Lord's just saying to me. He said, not only must you show mercy to other people and be patient with them, but you need to show mercy to yourself and be patient with yourself. I think one of the greatest tools of Satan is self-condemnation. It makes you make you feel bad about yourself. But don't forget, God loves you. God has not finished with you. You are a work in progress. And He's not going to throw you away. That's why the Bible says, you know, what then shall we say to these things? What shall separate us from the love of God? Or He enlisted everything starting from death. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's trying to tell you, I'm for you, man. I know you got problems and we're working on it together. And you will overcome your problems with time. And I'm not going to give up on you. Don't you give up on me. Don't you give up on me, because I'm not going to give up on you. So never give up on yourself, because God will not give up on you. Talk to God. Everybody, talk to God tonight. This perfection thing is not a pie in the sky. It's there. It's available. And it comes through this process that we've spoken about. And the reason, the end point, one of the end points, not just the only one, is this glory. Because without the glory, the world cannot know. And we can't finish this job. This of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe. It's not going to happen without the glory. Without the glory, there will be no perfection of unity. Of knowledge. Unity of knowledge in the church. Because it is the glory that will settle all controversies. That's why we need it. That's why we need to keep working at it. Without giving up. On ourselves or on other people. Don't give up on yourself, and then don't give up on other people. As you love and you're patient with yourself, be love and patient with other people. Never give up on yourself or on others. You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need.
Deliver
the hope that leads me on.
brings me to my knees. For here I find you waiting, and here I find release. So with all my heart I worship, and unto you I sing.
Lord, you alone deserve all glory.
Lord, you alone deserves all praise.
Father,
we worship and adore you. Father, we long to see your face.
Lord,
you alone deserve all glory.
Lord,
you alone deserve all praise. Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
You are the peace. Hallelujah.
You are the peace.
You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need.
You are the hope
that leads me on and brings me to my knees. For here I find you waiting, and here I find release. So with all my heart I worship, and unto you I sing.
Lord, you alone deserve all glory.
Lord, you alone deserve all praise.
Father, we worship
and adore you. Father, we long to see your face.
Lord,
you alone deserve all glory.
Lord,
you alone deserve all praise.
Father, we love you
and we
worship you this day.
For you alone.
For you alone deserve.
Raise the other one to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially the sin of discouragement, of unbelief, as it concerns perfection. And we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us tonight, reminding us that in this time where your truth is coming out, there will be division temporarily, initially in the church. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on us. Help us not to take offense, neither give offense. Help us to be like the people in Galatians, that Lord, we that are spiritual, restore those that fall aside or fall into unbelief in a spirit of meekness. Help us to learn to forgive. Help us to learn to pray
for those who sin, that we see them sin. Help us to pray for our own selves, knowing that we ourselves are a work in progress. So keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that ultimately your glory will be made manifest. And when it is made manifest, it will cause a perfection of the unity of your knowledge in the church, causing the world to know, so that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto every tribe, every tongue, and every kindred for a witness. Then the end shall come. Oh my God, give us your heart, that you don't want anybody to perish. Help us to reach out to the lost, to the ignorant, to the weak, to those who don't know at least what we know. Help us to love them, the love of Christ which is greater than knowledge, to draw them by your Spirit, to pray for them, to be kind to them, Lord God, so that ultimately we will win some of them, if not all. Oh God, give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lipakatolo motofredes. Zelikitoroshkatolomotolo. Lembrakatofridiskofres. Liktolo motofrida. Zefri. Rukogoklomotolo. Jakakatolomotolo. Lipritofridis. Jeki. Yikitofredenga. Lombrakatolo motoklomotolo. Lambakamatolo and lambrakatolomotolo motofridofridofrishi. Zefri. Lombrakamatolo and kakilomotolo lambrakatofridofrishi. Zofri kromatulo, lamber kamatulo matu fridu fridu frishi, zofri kromatulo, tolamatulo the shelihia, yokoko fre, lombering it tufres, zoka kromatulo mustufris, lamber kakamatulo matu fridu frishi, zofria, longa kromatulo, tolamatu fris, lober kromatulo matu fridu fridu frishi, tolamangar kromatulo mustufres, tolamatufrinis, jiki tufrines, zofridilias, jelekaras, tufridias, nifridis. Tolomongaras, Jikitufris, Dungales, Longadolos, Jikitufridis, Dokereas, Tulomustufris, Tolomangaras, Zefridis, Jikitufris, Lombrdeles, Tulustufre, Dokrdufrinesk, Tufridisk. In Jesus' name. You see, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood.